It is customary for us to pause a few moments before we begin our class. And as you well know, we do leave time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, we are aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who actually teaches. Therefore, we can acquire information from your immutable word by depending upon his ministries that give us clarity to what is contained in your word. So we pray for these things this evening as we move forward, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we were summing up toward the end of our study last evening, it was a review of the class that we taught back in mid-July when I gave you the last lesson of that month and then departed for a while. And I thought that based on what Rick Hughes communicated to us on Sunday, they had similar things in mind and therefore similar messages. So I wanted to repeat it and have a few comments along the way. So we did that. So there are two lessons right in a row in the MP3s. And those who go from one lesson to another will think, well, maybe he decided to do that over for a reason. And I hope I explained that in the beginning. In our study last night, I want to quote to you from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. We were nearing the end of our study at that time. And we were looking also at some of Paul's comments in 1 Corinthians. It had to do with this fellow that got into a bit of a jam with some heathenistic activities with his mother. And this was something that had to be brought to his attention. And so Paul did this. And at one point he put him over in the care of none other than Lucifer himself. In other words, what he had done had violated divine policy to such a great degree that it was Paul's decision to turn him over to the devil. This man, however, was able to get his mind right. He confessed the sin. It became known to the congregation. They rejected what he had done, which, of course, put them in the cosmic system, while he now is filled with the Holy Spirit. Very odd how these things work out. And therefore, the sentence of death was recalled or removed, as the case might be. But the Lord decided that it was an authentic rebound. So the man did not die. He reentered the congregation, but at that point he came under not the discipline of Lucifer, but those in the congregation who believed he had done something that was unforgivable. There's nothing that you can do that is unforgivable. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that is the rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That cannot be confessed, and therefore suddenly you're saved. There is a theology that's out there right now that says that there's not going to be anyone to go to the lake of fire. All people are going to be saved at some point in the future. And I'm not really up to speed on that theology, so I beg your endurance here, but this is what I've just learned, that at some point toward the end of everything, everyone will be called before Christ, and those who have not accepted him as Savior in life will be able to do so in eternity. So all of you who are sweating what the gospel actually is, don't worry about it, according to these people, because you can eat, drink, and be merry, because in the end, you're going to be able to be saved in the eternal state. So that's the whack job theology that some people are communicating and parishioners are buying into. So there's that. I want to tell you that what I have just said as an illustration of a false theology, none of which is true. I'm mystified as well as completely disoriented by some of the people who are involved in a, let's call, new theology. And I say that because I've known some of them, and some were ordained at Baraka Church. Some were ordained with me. And so that goes back to 1987. So It's really a weird time in this country. Not only are we seeing that the heathen have lost the thought with establishment truth as well, but they have not entered into the royal family. They are not associated with that. But what we also see that is tragic is that not only has the general population deviated from establishment truth, those in doctrinal churches are peeling off into false theology. And these are people who should have the thought. So their thought process has been captured by those who have gained their confidence, and therefore those who stand in pulpits have deviated from truth and led people astray. I've got a verse here, 1 Peter 3:17, "Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." So always be concentrating on what the Word of God reveals. I was talking to Jim before class, and he was relating to me how he was in the Catholic Church and nothing much went on there, but you observe the Eucharist, you take the elements. The priest, I assume is the right term, will give a little few bromides and then everybody goes home. And that therefore there was not a lot of teaching that anyone really learned by going to church. It was just a ritualistic kind of thing. And that when he first heard a recording by the colonel gave all sorts of documentation for what he communicates. In other words, he goes to the original languages, and if there's a key word in a verse, he would say, and he'd write it on the board, as I do sometimes here, write it on the board, and then he would give the explanation, the meaning of that word, and why it was important in that verse, and how it amplified the context, and so on. And if he began to speak on things that were pertinent to the passage, then he would document that. I learned from that exactly what drew me to his method of teaching, because I had been reared in a Baptist church, none of which they taught that I can recall was in any way an error. As I studied Baptist theology, after I got into doctrine and knew that they had a doctrinal stance on a number of biblical issues, and I would read these, I really didn't have much to argue with. Therefore, they had the truth, but the thing that frustrated me is they didn't teach it. There's a lot to be taught, and a lot of what was taught was like salvation. You always had a salvation message, and things that were read from the usually the Gospels. The Gospels had to do with what Christ had to say, and so on it goes. Christ was at first introducing himself to the Jews, and then later on when they were rejecting him, then he shifted gears and went to the Gentiles. The church was not founded until the second chapter of Acts. So you have to be very careful if all you study with regard to theology is in what is called the Gospels, the four Gospels. It's in the epistles. That's where church-age theology is developed. So you have to go there. And so a lot of people simply were not paying all that much attention to the epistles. So all of these things begin to dawn on me, and I was drawn in a way, and I could give you a dissertation on secondary, tertiary, and et cetera, things that would occur in a person's life that lead them to a major decision. But I did get to the major decision when I listened to a recording by the colonel. It was in Ephesians, and I didn't understand much of what he said, but that I did was more than I'd learned in maybe most of my life. My point is that he documented everything, and he went to the originals, and he would point out the things I just mentioned to you. That attracted me to the validity of the Word of God. This is the truth. This is what everyone should be looking for, and this man is presenting it to his congregation in a way that will get inside your soul to the point to where you can believe without doubt that passage means what he says it means. So that is what turned me on to it. And when I finally got to the point of standing in a pulpit and teaching, I was determined that if that worked for me, it might work for others. Now, apparently a lot of people who've been in this church didn't think so, and so we have pretty much an empty room now, but I'm not changing the way that I teach. So we're going to continue on with that process. So it doesn't matter to me how many show up. What does matter to me and what frustrates me is that what I'm seeing is this. The general population of this country has lost the thought. And I would assume that the majority of those people are unbelievers and they bought into the cosmic lie. And it's all about no absolutes. There are no principles. There are no things that can be regarded as those that are central to any person's life in any culture at any time in history. We call that establishment viewpoint. And so they've even lost the thought on that. And that's bad enough. But what is worse is that people who are in biblically oriented, doctrinally oriented, exegetical churches are deviating away from the standards and are moving away to all of the happy clappy type congregations. Now that's free exercise, I understand that, and I'm okay with that. But I'm just saying, and what I've been saying for a couple of 3 years now, a client nation cannot survive that. That's what concerns me. And so the pivot cannot spin off into all sorts of other ideas. And although it makes you feel good for the moment and you get involved in activities and you can stand in the aisles and shout or whatever, that's free exercise. I understand that. But what is necessary in a client nation is to grind it out in the requirement to get into a passage of Scripture and examine it to the hilt so that you have the idea and it's been documented. And do that and keep doing it and do it over and over and over so your inventory of ideas, your thought process is completely informed with regard to what the Word of God has to say to you. You just can't be entertained all the time. You can't be made to feel fuzzy all the time. You have to gut it out in boring Bible classes, and I am the expert in that. So in this particular passage, we're seeing a guy that deviated. He was in Corinth, so that's not a big surprise. He got himself back into church, and people were criticizing him. Now, Paul begins to analyze that process in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow. So who's in sorrow? Well, in essence, both are. Paul's in sorrow, and the congregation primarily is in sorrow. Lupe is the word there. The authorized version of the King James Bible, this was King James the Sixth of Scotland, King James the First of England, who authorized all of this. And the translation there is heaviness, and I pointed that out to you in our closing last night. And it means a heavy load of pressure. Well, when you get involved in judging other people, you're placing a great deal of pressure on yourself. How many times have I taught you John chapter 7, verses 1 and 2? Nobody has the authority to judge anybody else except Jesus Christ himself. If something has gone haywire in another person's life, it is between them and the Lord, not between them and you. So you're way off track when you get involved in judging people. Now, you may be right about the facts that are before you, and you can logically evaluate the fact that the individual is way off base. You can know the information, but you can't get involved in your own soul and taking care of the judgment of that person, which is done mentally at first. Some people even go forward to take it to an overt act and approaching an individual and say, you're out of line, and I'm telling you you are, and so I will scold you about all you've done. That is what is going on in Corinth. And that is why these people are out of fellowship. So we have this word that is sorrow it is. I put that down in the New American Standard. Heaviness in the King James Version. So keep that in mind. The NASB uses sorrow, and it's a noun and a verb form, and it's used five times. And the better word for that is pressure. You know, if you have a weight of worries and cares that are on you, things are really piling up on you as an individual. And your job is to try to figure out how to manage that. And some of these issues are intractable things, things that happen in a person's life and has to be dealt with, but it's causing great pressure in order to manage these things. So you can have pressure in your life that is not literal weight bearing, but it seems that way because there are incidences that go in your life that are deviating from the standard, intruding into your life, your schedule, your modus operandi, and so on, and you have to manage these things. And so it puts pressure on you. Well, what has happened in the Corinthian church is these people have really overwhelmingly become very overwhelmed with the activity of this man. What he did. And I told you what he did the other night is horrible. And of course, it was so bad that Paul put the sin unto death on him. He therefore got information. He, in other words, got some Bible study in some area of intake and realized that this was something that simply would not be tolerated by God. It was so bad that it was sin unto death as far as Paul was concerned. So he confesses this, and we see in our studies that the Lord lifted the sin unto death on him. He was able to confess that sin and get back in church and seek to grow in grace. Now, I don't know what you've done. It's not my business. I don't know what people in your periphery have done, like your who would that be? You got a brother that did this. You got an aunt Rosie that did that, or whatever it happens to be, and that there's sort of this blotch on the family escutcheon, or maybe you're the blotch on the family escutcheon. Could be that. But you see, what is it that you've done? Is it in any way worse than what this guy did? Who can volunteer and say, well, I did that? Well, okay, but we'll leave that to the Lord, okay? That's where you don't want to go in that John 7, 1, or is it Matthew? I forget things these days. But either Matthew 7 or John 7, verses 1 and 2, that is where you will find that you are not to be judging anybody. And if you do, then that is spun back to you. So, you know, if he said a dirty word, that's one thing. But if he had sexual relations with his mother, that's quite another. And you judge that, that's coming back on you. So, I want to continue on here as we resume our study. When a believer can't let go of others' wrongdoings toward him, then it results in lupe form of pressure ascribed to the parishioners in Corinth. When a believer can't let go of others' wrongdoings toward him. Now, why is this a wrongdoing toward the members of that congregation? It's because they're legalistic and they're stunned that somebody in their periphery has done such a thing. So Paul canceled his trip to the Corinthian church because he knew he could not teach a congregation out of fellowship. If everybody's sitting around pointing fingers at either one person or each other, then nobody's in fellowship and teaching them is a waste of his time. So he decides not to go. The written word is powerful, and he decided to do that, and he wrote 2 Corinthians. Instead, he had informed them by means of a Spirit-revealed epistle. That means revelation. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he is to sit down and start writing, and that's what he did. So he made the decision personally not to go because of discernment. But the Holy Spirit jumps in and says, let's write a book, the book or the epistle of 2 Corinthians. And he's going to dissect this. Listen, you can say something and people can hear it, maybe even make notes. But once it's said, it's gone. It's in the ether. What's written down is permanent. Why is it God decided to construct a written canon? Because he could tell these guys that's revelation, but the inspiration was that they would, under the ministry of the Spirit, write it down. So these guys wrote things down that are permanent and have lasted to this hour. And anyone can sit down and read it. And anyone can get in a church and hear it taught and understand it more clearly. So the written word is alive and powerful. That's what's powerful. The spoken word also, but the spoken word once spoken is not there anymore unless you retain it in your soul and therefore rehearse it and therefore make it long-term memory. But in order to review these things, there are many ways in our particular moment of history to review anything that has been taught. We have, I don't know how many thousands of Bible classes on our internet. You can go there and I get Doritos write me saying, we're studying thus and so on the internet. I say, well, great. See, I don't have to say that anymore. That's been said, that's recorded, and anybody can listen to that. But there's also the notes written down, and you can go through the notes there on the website. I send it out to the Google group. A rumor has it about 600 subscribers to the Google group notes that many of you have. And so that's permanent. So the methods by which a person can grow in grace today are multiple. Mike Weber invented an app. So I'm told that with a fancy phone, you can be driving down the highway in Montana and listen to Bible class live, or you can do that on the website, or listen to one that's been recorded on the app. People drive down the highways and listen to this, they tell me. So there's no way you can be withdrawn from the revelation of the Word of God on your daily basis. So you can get out of fellowship and listen all you want to. It doesn't do any good. And that's what we're seeing happen in Corinth. So he wrote a book. He wrote a book in the sense that to encourage forgiveness of the man whose sin allowed him to self-righteously self-destruct. And such is the case for many who are truly damaged by the words or acts of others. But until that believer gets around to forgiving his antagonist of his sin, then he too also enters into a downward spiral that will eventuate in the sin unto death. Why is that? Because in this case here, for example, it is a major crime. I think they call it a cardinal sin, if you Catholics can review for me, a cardinal sin which you can't get over. Now, some of these other things you do and you tell that you misbehaved your parents when you went in the phone booth, yeah, that's not a big deal, apparently. I don't know what you call the non-cardinal sins, but there's some sins that really are not as bad as the others. And so when you go tell the guy in the phone booth, and I've had Catholics tell me this when they were children, they were horrified at having to go in the phone booth and tell exactly what they'd been doing. I mean, jot and tittle. So they were horrified at that idea. So they would make a couple of softies up and go tell the pastor about that, priest, whatever he is. And then he would do this hand jive here and everything would be okay. So, whoopee. That's pretty easy, by the way. No rebound was involved in that. You notice that? Just a little work here and a little work there and up and down the chain or whatever, and you're done. Such is the case for many, therefore, who are truly damaged by the words or acts of others. Now, until the believer gets around to forgiving his antagonist of his sin, then he, too, also enters into a downward spiral that will eventuate in the sin unto death. And all of this is to illustrate one of Satan's devices, which is to sow discord among the brethren. And so discord has been sown in every church, everywhere, every time you want to mention. It's been sown in this church. It's caused people to leave this church, caused other people to be disconcerted in this church because of what others have done. God is still in charge. God still has all the facts. He will take care of the details. The thing for you to do is to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and learn Bible doctrine. Keep learning the truth. Let God take care of the details. He's in charge of judgment. Now, all of this, therefore, is to illustrate devices. And so these are satanic devices that occur in a church, which causes people to get disgruntled, frustrated, and so on with regard to what others do, say, or think. And not a pretty sight, I admit that, but it's a church, for Pete's sakes. I've been telling you 10 counties in 2 states come to this church at one time or another, usually on Sundays. And when they get here, these are people you do not know personally. unless you make it your business to greet them, tell them who you are, and how's your day. But usually when people get done here, they get in the car and they drive back to their county or their state. And so how do you know these people? Well, we have an interesting congregation as opposed to most others. If we put a Baptist sign out front, for example, Grace Baptist Church, okay, for a period of time, like maybe a session, we could get a room full by doing that. Now, I mean, it would be false advertising. It would be rude to do that. But I'm just saying, if we hung a Baptist sign out front and people were driving by and say, "Hey, Margaret, look, there's a Baptist church there. Let's go there. It's closer to our house." And so they would come in. And let's just say that 15 or 20 people just popped in because they were Baptist and thought this was a Baptist church. And I'm in the middle of, say, lesson 87 of a study. And they don't know anything about what's been said before, and they certainly didn't like what they were said presently, and so they'll leave at halftime. So my point is, when you come to this church, you're going to see people that you do not personally know because they come from all different places. They're different backgrounds, different economic status, different educational background, different jobs, different positions they have. They live in other counties. Some people farm, some people work in business, some people in a high rise, some people in a trailer. I mean, I don't know what all the varieties are, but there are many. And you don't know. Not that you should care, other than just being curious. Now, if Lucifer can magnify the sin of a believer and use it to create arrogance and self-righteousness in the souls of others, then he has successfully damaged the body of Christ and canceled the spiritual power of affected members of the congregation. Now let's look at category two. Now that we looked at Lucifer's devices there, category two, those who have had their thought process corrupted by satanic devices. Now emphasize the term thought process. How do you think? How do you evaluate incoming data? And with that information, what do you do with it with regard to something that would respond to it, either by thought, by voice, or by action? Now, satanic devices become involved. Now, let's go to three passages that are found in 2 Corinthians. We'll start at 2 Corinthians 3:14. But the Jews, and in the context there, this has to do with the Jews of the Exodus. And that would take us to Numbers 13 and 14, okay? And it's referenced in Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19, and mentioned in Psalm 95, verses 7 and 8. So that's the context here. But the Jews of the Exodus generation, thoughts were hardened. The Jews' thoughts were hardened. And porosis is the word there, and it makes reference to scar tissue of the soul. And you can see in Ephesians 4:18, which we have noted fairly recently. Let me read that to you. Having become continuously darkened, that's skatizo, that means absence of mental clarity, with regard to biblical truth, having become continuously darkened in their way of thinking. And then you have the word excluded from the life of God. And the word excluded there is dianoia, and they're being excluded. The thinking is being excluded. And then excluded itself is apolotrio, and that means alienated and estranged. So you have your thinking has been alienated and estranged from the truth. That's what happened to those people. They were afraid, they were in fear, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. So, having become continuously darkened in their way of thinking, excluded or estranged from the life of God because of the ignorance, agnoia, because of the ignorance, has to do with oblivious to establishment or divine viewpoint. So there's ignorance here on both sides, which keeps on being in them. That's the thought process, because of the hardness, porousness again, which means callousness, blindness, or insensitivity. And therefore, there's a callus on the cardia. And so thoughts, therefore, are trapped for acquisition, for application. The information is there, but erroneous thought processes has created a callus over the inventory. And now they're on the dark side. And that's what we have in the middle of a pretty good passage there in Ephesians 4. And so we have that here. The hardness, porousness is the idea here that is callousness over in Ephesians 4. And that leads to scar tissue of the soul. For until the very day at the reading of the Old Testament, the same veil of scar tissue remains not lifted. That's the negative volition of the Jewish people. The Jews primarily do not accept Jesus as Messiah. They didn't during the Lord's incarnation. They didn't following that. There are many who have, but most who have not. And as a result of that, this veil of scar tissue remains unlifted. Belief in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, instantly lifts that veil. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world, that's Lucifer, has blinded the thought processes of unbelievers in order that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should not shine upon them. Negative volition at gospel hearing is what is being mentioned here. Blinded in the thought process. You can speak to people about Christ, but they will not buy into it. They're blinded. And why they don't is not up to us. They just say no, that's their free will, and they get to do that. Some people get upset when they evangelize someone that they like or love or related to or friend of, so on. And they say, I don't believe that, Fred. I just do not believe that. Sounds nice, but I don't. And then you get mad with them. Well, huff and puff and say you just hadn't paid attention or you're going to go to hell in a handbasket and all the rest of it. But hey, they got free will. They said no. So if you treat them in grace, they might give you a better hearing the next time. Third verse, 2 Corinthians 11:3. I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his pseudo-wisdom, so your mind should be seduced from the integrity of doctrine and purity of life through Christ. But I fear, as the serpent deceived Eve by his pseudo-wisdom, so your mind should be seduced from the integrity of doctrine. See there? Paul has a concern for these people at Corinth in this second letter. You have the Word of God. You're saved. You have eternal life. You're delivered from the lake of fire. But I fear for you. Category three. The positive approach is utilization of the believer's thought process, which is empowered by the Word of God. Now, there is a divine filter for incoming cosmic viewpoint. And that divine filter is the filling of the Holy Spirit and an inventory of ideas of biblical truth in your thought process. You can reference that. What if you do not have a high inventory of biblical ideas? You are in danger of being invaded by cosmic thought. And it's all very nicely worded coming in. People on the dark side know what your vulnerabilities are, and they say it in a very nice way. Surely you don't believe that. So it's dangerous to believe in Christ and not go immediately to some source of incoming truth. It can be electronic contrivance. It can be a local church. But you have to really get with it after you've believed in Christ. And whoever evangelizes an individual and they believe in Christ, at that point you need to stress it is imperative that you begin studying the Word of God under a qualified teacher. It can be an electronic contrivance. It can be a local church. But somebody has got to start teaching you what all of this means. And it is true, it is necessary, and it is yours for the taking. So let's note again 2 Corinthians. This is verses 4 and 5. Number of things here. The weapons of our warfare are not human. So you're in a war and you have ordnance, but it's not human. So grab that. Sarkikos is the word here. It means fleshly, therefore frail, transient, and temporary varieties of thought. So it says here, the weapons of our warfare are not human. If our weapons were human thought process, we would take in information from the Bible and analyze this from a human inventory. Now, you can't do that. What you have to do is study the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit instruct so that you have an inventory. And when you're confronted with exigencies from the devil's world, he can recall for you the things that you have learned that are pertinent to that situation. Now, the weapons of our warfare, therefore, are not human, but of the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence how? Because in the revelation to the writers, it was absolute, immutable truth that they heard. And then they were instructed to write it down in inspiration. And so this, therefore, began the construction of the canon of Scripture, old and new. And with that, we have God's revelation to us in writing. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit for those several writers who did this. It has been preserved. This is where we go for the information in order to construct within our souls a thought process that is immutable. So it's not human, but of the omnipotence of God for the destruction of fortifications. So let's analyze that for a moment. Destruction here is kathypresis. And kathypresis actually is the correct pronunciation. And literally it means the destruction of a fortress. And figuratively it would make reference to cosmic propaganda. So you want to destroy that. How do you destroy it? You do it with things that are not human. You do not have a weapon of warfare from human orientation. You have a weapon of warfare by spiritual orientation. The power of the Holy Spirit communicating to you the power of the Word of God and retaining it in your cardia, available for application. Now destroy incoming data. That's the ordinance of Lucifer. You have the ordinance of the Word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not human, but of the omnipotence of God for the destruction of fortifications. This is akuromai, the counter arguments of human viewpoint in opposition to divine viewpoint. So you counter human viewpoint with divine viewpoint. And those are the fortifications. You tear them down. Therefore, destruction is the word here. Then in verse 5, we demolish human logic. That's rationalism and empiricism. And every popular theory. That would be progressive ideology, socialism, centralized government, pseudosciences. A lot of that's going on today, and it's clogging the thought process of believers. So let's review that. What is popular theory? And that's a compliment, by the way, to call it a theory. A theory is something that people think actually might be true. Hypothesis would be better. Or an idea from the heart of hell. How about that? And it would include things such as progressive ideology, socialism, centralized government. Everybody seems to think that's a neat idea these days, and it's simply a prelude to tyranny. Why do you think our founders did not want to set up a tyranny? They constructed what they called a republic. And the republic, therefore, has many and varied pieces called states. And the states were independent of the government, with the exception of a few things the federal government was allowed to do under the Constitution. Ignore the Constitution, ignore the tripartite structure of the federal government, and you have a system that is deviating toward tyranny. And therefore, we see a lot of tyrannical things that are going on in this country. We're being robbed of our freedom. And therefore, that freedom includes our ability to go to local church and listen to the teaching of the Word of God and structuring our souls in accordance. They don't like that because that's independent thought, and independent thought does not work in a tyranny. And to continue, that sets itself up against here is kata and in opposition to, it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive. This is aikmalatizo, subjection. We take captive and put into subjection every thought process to make that thought process obedient to Christ. In other words, to reject it. It must obey Christ and His thought process. And so we capture it with ordinance. The ordinance is not human. It is divine. It is immutable. It is the Word of God. We destroy the fortifications of the enemy. And when we do that, we make these people what they should be. We have relegated them to the sidelines of the angelic conflict with reference to you personally. They no longer have impact on you. And you can only do that with a big inventory of ideas, so your thought process is prepared to fire your ordinance from the Word of God. So let's note, our battles against the dark side do not require us to utilize physical ordinance, but rather the power of the Word of God to destroy the counter-arguments of human viewpoint. And you don't have to say a word, you just reject. In some cases, you may want to debate, but you have to let the Holy Spirit guide that. What you're doing is to mentally interpret what's coming in to your soul and decide whether or not it is something that you approve of or not. And if you do not, then you use divine ordinance to reject it. It's not bad to be challenged on occasion so you can see exactly where you are in your spiritual growth. God's creation, therefore, really comes into view here. Let me repeat my note here. Our battles against the dark side do not require us to utilize physical ordinance, but rather the power of the Word of God to destroy the counter-arguments of human viewpoint. For example, one of the things that we've seen in this passage has to do with what popular theory promotes. That includes progressive ideology, thus capturing the souls of people with this propaganda. And then there's socialism, which is what we're drifting toward. Centralized government, we're dang near already there. And pseudosciences. And the pseudosciences include evolution. It includes global warming, or since that didn't sound good off the tongue, they've changed it to climate change. And so I've got a little news for you. God's creation is not vulnerable to the works of mankind. God created this earth. He is not vulnerable to anything humans can do to it. It is permanent for at least 1,007 more years and 1 second. And then Christ Himself will destroy it. It'll go up in flames. The only thing left is going to be just a little dot somewhere, and it'll be over. And where will you be? You will be with Christ wherever He is. You'll be free of all this conflagration. And it's going to be quite a thing to see. I hope we get front row seats to observe the destruction of the universe. They sent a rocket ship way out to the far branches of our solar system here last month, I believe it was. And it took snapshots of Pluto. Now, I was very excited about that because I don't remember when they discovered Pluto. That was in the 1930s, but I was very close. But nevertheless, they taught us that Pluto was the ninth planet of the solar system. And we just knew it was in the far reaches and so on. So when they said that we have this multi-skillion dollar camera that's been sent out there, it's going to take snapshots, I'm thinking, I'd love to see some of this. So I'm thinking in the newspaper we'll have snapshots on the front page of Pluto. And if not, then there'll be a magazine or something that'll come out like all the pictures we got of Pluto. Nothing. We spent millions of dollars to send this camera out there. We got the snapshots and nobody lets you see what's there. And they said it's going to be phenomenal what we see. I'm predicting this. There was nothing there. There was nothing there. And if you went there, you couldn't stay. As soon as you got out of your little spaceship, you have to put on your whole suit deal with carry oxygen with you. You've got to have the oxygen. And you can go down there. I hear it's very cold there. So you got to have a suit that does the deal on cold. And how long can you spend there? Maybe 20 or 30 minutes. And you say, well, that should do it. And then you get back in your thing, and 9.5 years later, you come back home. And we spend money to do this, which is fine with me. I'd love to see the snapshots. That's all what I'm fussing about. Where are the snapshots? So I don't know. But here's the deal. It's going to go up in smoke. Everything you see, go out tonight if you can find a place where the lights are not on. Look up in the sky and see the white dots. They're everywhere. And they're going to be planets. They're swifting around out there. If you see the planets, they move. The stars, they stay put because they're so far away. And God figured all of this out so that we could have things up there to look at and figure and wonder about. And in the vast darkness of space, all of those dots that you see are so many light years away, they possibly could have burned out by now. I've often wondered about that. So-and-so is 49 light years away, or 153 light years away. And I'm thinking, if it took the light that long to get here, how do we know it's still there? And people are saying, well, there are planets and habitable zones in some of these stars that we see out there. So there may be people on these planets out there. I'm thinking, well, it just says 143 light years. How old can these people be? So it's all crazy. But the thing that I'm trying to say to you is that this planet and all of the stars that you see, and even Pluto, they're going to be here for 1,007 years minimum. And as every day passes, that's how much longer it's going to be minimum. And then one day the Lord's going to set fire to the whole thing. It'll go up in a blaze of glory. And I'm just saying, I hope we have front row seats to back off just outside the universe. We don't want to be in there because it's going to be quite a mess. But we want to be sitting in the grandstand watching this go off. And the Lord probably to give us a heads up on it. He said, here's what we're going to do a week from Tuesday. We're all going to leave here and we're going to go out and we're going to have the great white throne judgment. And you're not going to be allowed there because it'll be very depressing. But you're going to be outside the universe. That's where you're going to be. And then I'm going to create a new heavens and new earth. And then I'm going to explode the whole thing. This whole deal we've been working with here hasn't come out like everybody wanted. So we're getting rid of it. And that's when Pluto goes away. If you want to know anything about Pluto, though, when we get into the eternal state, you're going to learn anything you want to know about Pluto. The Lord will tell you he created it, so he knows all about it. Why is it there? He'll tell you that. And we might ask him, was it really a planet or a dwarf planet? He'll say, well, it was this. What is my point here? My point is this, that all of the worrying and hand-wringing that goes on here about how mankind is doing something to destroy this planet is a bunch of propaganda. Why do they want to sell this to us when they know it's a lie themselves? They make up the lies so they know it's a lie, since they've made it up. Why are they selling this? Because if you can control people, then you can control everything they do. And what is the best way to control them? Control the fact that they're alive. And that by being alive, you're creating a problem. And the problem is going to destroy the earth. And if we don't fix this, if we don't have these constraints placed on everything in your life, then everybody's going to die. And we can't have that. So what is it all about? It's about laws that restrain your freedom so they can control everything you do. That's from the dark side. Lucifer wants that. He introduced it. He's promoting it. It's all about what he has on his mind. And that's tyranny globally. So note, our battles against the dark side do not require us to utilize physical ordnance, but rather the power of the Word of God to destroy the counter arguments of human viewpoint. Now, believers who bring their thinking into submission to the mandates of Scripture enjoy a stabilized and tranquil life. Philippians 4:7, the peace that comes from God, that's mental stability and tranquility from the doctrine of reconciliation. That's what peace means, reconciliation. We've been reconciled to God. Therefore, you are at peace. With whom? With God. You're not at peace with ISIS, okay? You were not at peace with the Japanese or the Germans in War II. We're not at peace with those people. And how did we get peace? Harry dropped the bomb. Oh, by the way, I learned that this is the anniversary of dropping the bomb on Nagasaki X number of years ago. And so that finished that off. I mean, we got done with all of that as far as the Pacific theater was concerned. So we have the peace that comes from God transcends all human understanding and garrisons the cardia and its inventory of ideas in Jesus Christ. Garrisons the cardia. The word there is phrupeo, or phrupeo, I should say, to guard and preserve spirituality. So you're guarding and preserving your spirituality, garrison the cardia and its inventory of ideas. So the peace which comes from God transcends all human understanding. What is it that's not human here? Only the believer truly understands his position with regard to God, that it is immutable and it is eternal. And that gives you peace of mind. Reconciled to God, how? Because of the work of Christ on the cross. Reconciliation. This is Jesus Christ doing the duty and God the Father approving of it, which is propitiation. And so this garrisons your cardia and its inventory of ideas in Christ. And from these passages, it is apparent that the thought process is involved in one's submission to Satan's devices or rejection of them. The thought process will vote on whether it goes to the dark side or whether it goes to the light. And demons are not allowed access to believers except under the express permission of God. God does allow demons to test believers under the principle of evidence testing. And this is noted in the book of Job, chapters 1 and 2. And God allows demons to attack believers under the principle of the sin unto death. And we've already noted that, but let's note 1 Corinthians 5:5. And this is where Paul turns the man over to the devil for the sin unto death. Hand this man over to Satan so that his sinful nature may be destroyed. That will happen at physical death for him. So the bonus for a believer dying the sin unto death is when he dies, he's done with the old sin nature. So that's the upside. And his spirit saved, meaning delivered, on the day of the Lord, and that's the rapture. So hand this man over to Satan. Now he's a believer. So that his sinful nature may be destroyed, physical death, and his spirit saved, meaning delivered, on when? The day of the Lord, that's the rapture of the church. Also note verses regarding the judgment seat of Christ, noted in 1 Corinthians 3:15, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We also call that the evaluation tribunal. In both cases, the issue is volition. Job's volition protected him, resulting in inscrutable rewards. You can note this in the book of Job. The sexual deviant's volition betrayed him, resulting in the sin unto death, which was applied to him, noted in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Therefore, except in rare cases for the mature believer, demons are allowed to attack the souls of men only through their volitional consent. These attacks may take the form of demon possession for unbelievers, demon influence for anyone. All of us, believer or unbeliever, are susceptible to demon influence. It's constant today in the United States of America. The propaganda knows no bounds. So if you don't have doctrine, you're going to be bought into the lie. They'll buy you with your own free will. When a person rejects the gospel of salvation, a Bible doctrine, he will subsequently choose to become involved in satanic devices. And all of it's mental. That's the armor. That's the ordinance of the dark side. They have these ideas and they are supported by the minds of men. And then these men buy into those things and they are deluded by it. They'll never know what caused their volition to buy into the lie, but they will be individuals who have to suffer the consequences of decisions that they personally made. These devices are compartmentalized into everything from environmentalism to devil worship, indicated in our modern society by progressive ideology that promotes a geocentric emphasis on the environment. I'll read that again. These devices are compartmentalized into everything from environmentalism to devil worship, indicated in our modern society by progressive ideology that promotes a geocentric emphasis on the environment. Now, that gets dangerous when you think it through. In the 19th century, such ideas were prevalent among the American Indian tribes, which the resident Europeans referred to as dirt worshipers. That's what the progressives are promoting. They are promoting dirt worship. They are honoring the creation rather than the Creator. So let's take a look at this word, dirt worshipers. It's a term, derogatory name for someone who practices any of a number of pagan, Wiccan, or Druidic faiths, named because these religions usually prescribe a close relationship with nature. Many followers also exhibit strong opinions regarding the environment due to their beliefs. So, when you break this down and get it away from those who were considered to be savages, as they were many times called, dirt worshipers on other occasions, why did they choose to speak of them in such terms? They were not subscribers to the Word of God and the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior and God created this world for us to use, not to worship. But when you worship the creation rather than the Creator, you develop a dark religion. And when you do that, you're involved in satanic devices, and therefore you place emphasis on the creation. And that's what progressive ideology is doing. They are dirt worshipers. Once the thought process turns to the doctrines of demons, then God allows that person the opinion of pursuing his own volitional desires. He has the option to do that. Pursue your own volitional desires. He is permitting people in this country to make these decisions to worship the dirt. And they're doing it. And they're teaching children to do it. And they're threatening people that they must do it by law. So there's an attack on the church. So we worship, therefore, the Creator. At this juncture, demons are granted permission to make contact through demon possession or demon influence. Now, ensconced in the cosmic systems, the individual begins to accumulate the doctrines of demons into his soul. Now, that leads us to 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Have a number of things to relate to you regarding that particular translation. It is from the New American Standard, but we will observe a few things about that translation on Sunday morning. We'll resume our study at this point. Now, Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the privilege of studying it, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit can reveal these things to us for our advancement in your plan. Motivate us by these privileges as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.